In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. I've got one letter that Archbishop John Charles Wester said we have to read at the end of Mass. And so before we dismiss, I'm going to read this letter for you that he put together. Before we get into the sermon, just have one thing to ask for your prayers. I told you a few weeks ago about a young woman who was having a difficult pregnancy named Danielle. She's 20 years old. She's also 20 weeks pregnant. And they're going to have to take the child out immediately. And so that's not a good thing. Please pray for her, as we don't know what will come of this. But she's a very faith-filled young girl from a very good family in Washington. The scriptures teach us, why is it that this man is born blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? The Lord said it was not because of this man's sin or because of his parents, but rather that the works of God may be known. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This man was born blind today. It wasn't an accident that he met Christ today. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't happenstance. Because God doesn't do things by happenstance. Jesus is God. And so it was everything that's going around, everything that's happening at every moment. There's nothing as such as a chance meeting with Christ. He knows exactly what he's about. And he's planned it indeed from the very foundations of the world. He intentionally found him that day. But it's not something that should be different for you and I to think about, that our Lord did this in biblical times. The same for you and I. That when the Lord encounters your soul and mind, it's always intentional. In fact, he does so every time we come to Mass, even outside of Mass. The question is, are your eyes open? Are you looking? Are you willing to see? Or are you locked in a blindness? The Lord says that this man's blindness wasn't because of sin, wasn't because of anybody else doing something to him. It was so that God's works might be visible in him. And the question for you and I is, could the evil that we see going on within our lives, the painful things that you and I have to experience day in and day out, could they really be because God wants to make his power visible to us when he's able to turn all that evil around for good? That's exactly what we see him do in the blind man today. The healing that he works is something that seems very strange to us, because he doesn't do something that he does in other places in the scriptures. He doesn't speak a word and instantly he sees. He doesn't give him a little touch in some sort of way and then instantly he's fine. He doesn't even do the logical thing that you and I would think would use a little bit of water, wash his eyes, and that'll show that you're washing him clean of anything that could have been there. What does he do? You remember Stacy? Bends down low, grabs some earth, some clay, and cakes it into his eyes. How's that supposed to let him see? Wouldn't that add insult to his injury of being born blind? Now he's got a bunch of gunk in his eyes so that everybody can see. He can't hide anything anymore. But that's exactly what the Lord does and says, make the act of faith and go to this faraway pool. Wash, you'll see. And then our Lord leaves him. But what do we see here that happens in this moment? It does change everything. You remember Saul of Tarsus? One of the young men who's preparing for confirmation, and the Archbishop is going to do confirmations here on May the 4th. He had his confirmation exam on Friday. He told me a story about his patron saint, St. Paul. Remember what happened to St. Paul? He was on his way to go and persecute Christians, to arrest them just so that they would no longer be able to speak what he said was blasphemy to God, to say that this Jesus is the Christ. But what did this Jesus do, who is the Christ, on the road to Damascus? He knocked him off his feet, blinded him with a light, and spoke some words to him that just resonated within his soul for the next 3 days when he was struck with blindness. What did he say? He heard Christ say, why, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Go to this place in Damascus, and then I'll heal you. He had 3 days to meditate on the blindness that was going on in there. And despite the fact that he was a perfect Jew, you see him doing everything with so zealous for the law of God. He learned more in 3 days than he had in the more than 30 years of life that he had lived up to that point, studying the law, being the best of Jews. In those 3 days, he saw that our Lord revealed to him who he really was, that he had a blindness, not of his body now, he had a blindness in his soul, a blindness that covered his mind, so he couldn't really see what was going on. It was only then that he was really able to see, after those 3 days of physically being blind, that Jesus wasn't the enemy of Judaism, nor was he the enemy of God himself, but he was the Lord, the Redeemer, the promised Messiah. And this changed everything in his life. This is something that marks the life of anybody who is a committed Christian, anybody who is really trying to live out their Catholic faith, that growing in faith frequently is something that's marked with valleys that we have to pass through of uncertainty, where we don't know or understand what is going on within our life. We always thought that something was true. And maybe we believed it. Maybe it was said to us in our catechism class, or maybe it's something that we grew up going through, but we find out that that wasn't true, that that's not actually what the church teaches. And so we have that opportunity to journey away from where we were before in that arrogant ignorance, where we thought we knew best, And then something happens to disrupt that, and then we go to a thoughtful uncertainty saying, why? What's really going on there? Until we finally submit to a humble awareness of our own moral and spiritual blindness, of our need for the light of Christ to really shine forth in His truth into our lives. And then we can go on in the right direction. But if we let Jesus really lead us, then we begin to see things like we've never been able to see them before or imagined to be seen. That in the most unlikely places, even in the most unlikely persons or circumstances, that we can see God's miraculous power truly at work. We have to be open to it. We have to let God do His thing. That's why the man born blind for us is an excellent example of what our lives should really be marked by, which is a life of faith, a life living in trust with God. There's a great saint of the church, Saint John Henry Cardinal Newman. It was of the last century, the 1900s, late 1800s. He wrote a beautiful poem which was changed into a song. He was a convert to Catholicism, a time when people, he thought he should have been welcomed into the church by everybody. But he was persecuted by Catholics and Protestants alike because they didn't like that he was gung-ho for Jesus. And that meant that he was totally against all the pattern of the world and all this liberal thinking. He wrote in the midst of his own struggles to find Christ in this way a poem called Lead Kindly Light. Look up the rest of it later. These are the first lines. He says, lead on kindly light amidst that encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark, and I know I'm far from home, so lead thou me on. It is that humble submission of one's own state to the guidance of the Lord that can lead you and I to a new place of seeing, a new place of hope. The man born blind shows us that, because after our Lord heals him, what he wants to do is reveal to him that there's so much more that he isn't seeing. The first thing that he begins to see is he can actually see reality as it is. And so for him, he sees all sorts of beautiful reds, yellows, greens, purples, even roses today. He'd never seen anything before. He'd smelt and heard about this beautiful rose that marked the Jewish people of the Rose of Sharon. He'd only smelled it before, but now he could begin to see how beautiful it really was. Or those tall cedars of Lebanon that were proclaimed day after day within the synagogue. He could see how strong and how firm they were. He began to see those lilies of the field, how they actually grew up and sprung. They were so beautiful, greater than anything Solomon ever could have put on. But yet, they would wither and fade in the evening. Instead of hearing about the Lord being a shepherd, as our gospel speaks about today, he can actually see what it meant to be a shepherd. The moon, the stars, everything within the sky, the lightning flashing in every way, was now not just something that he heard, but something that he could experience. Couldn't imagine how beautiful God's creation actually was. Something even more. That he wasn't just somebody that had to hear about who God was, but he could begin to learn to read at this time. See for himself what mysteries God had spoken to his people from ages upon ages. He could then begin to be a productive member of society in so many more ways. Instead of having to beg, he could finally do productive work. And maybe even further God's kingdom through taking on a mission that was given to him by God as well. Being able to see changed everything about his life. But the gospel really isn't concerned about what he could see with his own physical eyes in that way. He wants to move deeper into deeper ways of seeing. Not only could he see God's works, his creation, but he could see the works of evil as well. The works of Satan. Those are revealed immediately afterward, aren't they? He immediately sees that not everybody is out for his good. That the fact that he's healed is actually a stumbling block for those who are powerful. As they seek to attack him left and right, he heard his whole life people saying to him, well, the reason why you're blind is because you're a sinner. So the reason why you were born blind is because your parents were bad people. They must have been, otherwise you would have been able to see. And so he walked around the whole of his life thinking his whole existence was marred by sin. And so he was an example to others, don't sin or your kids are going to turn out like him. But he knew that couldn't be true about himself. He knew that that just didn't make sense. It didn't square with his experience. In fact, as you read through the scriptures, you see that he knew the scriptures quite well. He wished to follow God with his whole being. And so when our Lord spoke to him that day, and they put him before everybody and saying, whose sin was it that made him blind? When our Lord said, neither was it his father or mother's sin, nor was it his sin, but it was rather that the power of God might be seen through him. That's why he was blind. Something thrilled within his soul. Because somebody was speaking something to him that changed everything, and he clung to that with all of his being like super glue, because that had to have been true. Somebody who was important, somebody who had power, was finally saying something that he believed about himself all the way from the beginning. And so when our Lord spoke those healing words, he was finally able to see all that sin around him. He saw how much suffering sin brings about within the world. First within his own life, what he had experienced at the hand and the mouth of others, but within his family, within the home, in the society at large. See, once we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we can discover what that second reading that Mickey read for us speaks about. What are those first words of Ephesians chapter 5? starts in verse 8. It says, you all were once in darkness, but now you are the light in Christ. That's the real truth. Each of us knows that we grew up in some sort of darkness. Each of us has fallen far from the glory of God in so many ways, and we've seen what that's done, but then a change happened within your life, and that's why you're here today and able to raise your head up to God here on the cross, so you become light. So live your lives as children in the light. And let Christ's light continue to challenge you beyond what it is that you see as possible even now. When Jesus becomes the light of our life, we see how a culture of death arises so strongly within our world. We see how the deformed, destructive cultures can become, if they're not open to seeking the very image of God in every creature, in every human being, from their conception all the way to their natural death, how great destruction can happen. If a soul is not open to seeing how great God is, they can't see how merciful the Lord is, even in the midst of sin. And once you can name what that evil is, once you can call out what that lie is, just like that man heard and was strengthened by the Lord's word that day, when you can name it, then you can have a power over what that evil is and reach for God's light. The former blind man was empowered that day, because once he was able to see, despite the Pharisees wanting to beat him down because they didn't want Christ to get any glory from this, they wanted everybody to be under their power and to keep things going on just as they were before. And our Lord upturned the apple cart on everybody because he was preaching a gospel of freedom. Gospel of truth. When they questioned him the second time, they jealously said, don't give glory to this man. He's a sinner. God is the one who is there. Don't worry about this guy. Proclaim him as a sinner and trust in God instead. But the man said simply to him in his reply, he said, if he's a sinner, I don't know. I don't know anything about this man. I don't know who he is. Well, one thing I do know is that I was blind and now I can see. And so they ridiculed him for this. They wanted to push him aside because he was saying he must be a prophet. But the man said, this is the interesting thing. You don't know who he is. You don't know where it is that this man comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You say that he's a sinner, but we know what the scriptures say, that God does not listen to a man who is a sinner, but he listens to one who follows his will. If this man were not from God, then he wouldn't be able to do anything, and yet he's allowed me to see. And with those words, they expelled him from the synagogue. So he began thinking to himself, wasn't it better when I was blind? At least then I wasn't kicked out. Maybe seeing is not all that it's cracked up to be. This is a heavy burden to be able to see in this way, to live life in the truth. Maybe you felt that yourself as well when you try to speak the truth of our Catholic faith in a world that tries to beat it down, even within the church. But our Lord didn't leave him alone in that darkness. Our Lord comes to us when we're desperate in darkness, if we're opening ourselves up to see him. Our Lord comes to him again, this time privately, and says, do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah? And the man said to him, point him out to me, and I will believe in him. And then the Lord said words that changed his life forever right there. He said, man, you have seen him. He's the one speaking to you right now. Think about that. To have the Lord reveal himself to you in that way, to see his face in a way which is only to be seen by you and I in such perfection in glory in heaven. He was seeing the very face of God, his creator, there in that moment. And what was the thing that he moved him? The words he said, I do believe. And it says, and then he worshiped him. That's what our Lord begs for you and I. Like we spoke about last night, that he thirsts for our faith. We spoke about that last week, that he wants to be satisfied in our faith, just to have us give that belief in him and then to proceed immediately to worship him like this blind man does today. Why does God restore sight? Why does God give you and I eyes? It's for one purpose. It's not to see the beauty of creation. It's not even to see the contrast between what God can do and that which the evil one does in wreaking out destruction within the world. It's so that we can see his face. God wants you and I to be able to see his face, even in this life, not just in eternity. He was so deeply moved at seeing the promised Messiah, the Christ, that the depths of his grateful faith expressed in the only way which they can, which is in adoration. You and I have that same grace today. You don't feel like you've ever seen the face of God. It happens at Mass every time we're here. Jesus is on the altar every time we're here. He's lifted up on the altar every time you come to Mass. It is the eyes of faith that are required to be able to see him, and then to do as the blind man did, immediately fall down upon your knees and adore him. What better way to receive the Lord than kneeling before him? He's here. So many things that you and I can take from this gospel passage today. So many beautiful messages here. But maybe the one thing that you need to hear today is that in the midst of darkness, when you can't see, Jesus seeks you out. He's the first one to pursue you. It's when you and I can't understand things, We don't understand what's going on when we can't see the road ahead, or when we can't understand why it is that we're being led in this particular way, why we must bear this particular cross. We can't comprehend what's going on in the next week or month, or the next year, or even in the next hour or two, when it doesn't make any sense to us. In the midst of that confusion, God wishes to lead you and I just to seek his face, to lift our head out of the trouble that's going on down there at our feet, and to raise up our eyes to he who is on the mountain waiting to be displayed before us, to seek his face. It says it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, one of those very powerful passages that St. Paul gives us. He says, let us keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. He was the author, the finisher. He was the perfecter of our faith. Just to keep your eyes trained on Jesus, that's all that you and I need to see. In the back of the church, just like I've given you many times before, there are those beautiful litanies that I placed out there on this side of the church. They're in Spanish. On that side of the church, in the back, they're in English. I'll close this sermon with an opportunity to place deeper trust in God. Do so to pray the litany of trust, to entrust yourself more to what God's way of seeing things are, so you can open your eyes to entrust yourself all the more to him who presents himself for you and seeks you out here today in whatever confusion you may come. I'm going to recite this prayer. If you have it, you can pray it with me. But the response is, deliver me, Jesus. From the belief that I have to earn your love, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear that I am unlovable, for the false security that I have what it takes, from the fear that trusting you will leave me all the more destitute, from all suspicion of your words and of your promises, from the rebellion against childlike dependency upon you, from refusals and reluctances in accepting your will in my life, from the anxiety about the future, from resentment or excessive preoccupation with things past, from that restless self-seeking in the present moment, from disbelief in your love and your presence, from the fear of being asked to give more than I have, from the belief that my life has no meaning or worth, from the fear of what love demands, from discouragement. And now the response is, Jesus, I trust in you, that you are continually holding me and sustaining me and loving me. Jesus, I trust in you. That your love goes deeper than my sins and failings and transforms me. That not knowing what tomorrow brings is an invitation to lean on you. That you are with me in the midst of my suffering. That my suffering united with your own will bear fruit in this life and in the next. That you will not leave me orphan. That you are present in your church. That your plan is better than anything else. That you always hear me in your goodness. Always you respond to me. That you give me the grace to accept forgiveness and to forgive others. That you give me all the strength I need for what is asked. That my life is truly a gift. That you will teach me to trust you. That you are my Lord and my God. That I in your beloved one. Dear Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.